Have your Bibles this morning, turn with me in Matthew. We're going to begin in chapter 26, and we're going to be beginning in verse 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" This is one of those spiritual truths that a lot of his disciples had difficulties with when he began to say, "Eat my body," and, you know, and "drink my blood," and all this kind of stuff, and it's cannibalism and in the flesh and in their mind. They didn't understand spiritual truth behind that. When Jesus Christ is instituting a new covenant to the world, this has always been God's purpose. The first covenant was never God's purpose. The first covenant was so that we would know that we need a second covenant. That we know that through the first covenant and through the law of Moses and that God had given Moses, that we couldn't keep those laws. There's no way in the human flesh to do anything that's pleasing to God. So Jesus Christ is eating this last Passover supper with his disciples. He goes in verse 27, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin.'" So it's only through the work that Christ did upon the cross that gives us the forgiveness of our sins. Okay, a lot of people question God's love, and we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. So many people take God's love and they bring it in personally. And they want this personal God that shows them personal love, where God's love is not personal. Well, you don't like that one, do you? God's love is not personal. And so you can't question God's love, because God says, "For God so loved the world." It didn't say, "For God loved Lloyd." It said that he loved the world. And because he loved the world, he gave his son. Why? So it wouldn't perish, okay? So first of all, mankind cannot question God's love in the fact of what is happening in your life. If he doesn't heal your sickness, if he doesn't give you a better job, if he doesn't make things work out, if he doesn't make the world rosy for you, you cannot question God's love, because God's love has been sent. It's already been done. It's a thing of the past. It's already written in history on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you cannot question God's love for mankind. God for so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, and that has happened. So therefore, we must put this to rest. Does God love me? Because yes, God loves you. Why does he love you? So that you won't suffer his wrath. Because he's holy. And see, the love that God teaches us is an agape love. It's a love not based upon emotions. The love that you experience and the love that we try to bring into the church and the love that we try to bring into the world is an emotional love. God's love is not an emotional love. It's a righteous, it's an act. He does it out of his holiness. He makes it, it's a decision. So we are to love the world based on a decision. The same way that God loved us, we're to love the world, and it was based upon a holy and righteous decision so that we wouldn't go to hell and be eternally separated from him. And that's how we're to love the world and love one another, is in that aspect that we have a purpose behind that love. And this is what this is the covenant that he's bringing forth. This is a covenant that he's talking about now. It's not based upon what you've done. It's now based upon what God has done for you. Now, the application of that love can be a personal one, but it has a lot of strings attached to it. See, the first blanket love for mankind was an unconditional one, where man has no involvement in it. The personal one is that we have to become disciples. We have to be taught by God. We have to have faith that comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And through being taught by God, we come to the saving knowledge. We work at our salvation with fear and trembling. until God allows us. God allows us. God allows us to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I can grab. It's not something I can just take when I'm ready. But it's something that God allows when the time comes in that disciple's life. He goes on to say, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." See, he is the shepherd. The shepherd has a responsibility. The shepherd has to take care of the flock. And this is the flock of Israel that he's talking about, not you and not me. But he's talking about the flock of Israel. That God sent him to save his people from their sins. So what is the responsibility of a shepherd? You see, when he compares this to sheep, sheep are innocent, sheep are pretty dumb, and sheep get into trouble easily. See, it's that shepherd's responsibility is to bring the sheep along to maturity, to make sure he guards them against the wolves, against the diseases, even against overeating. Do you know that the shepherds had to stop the sheep from eating because a sheep will eat themselves to death? So the shepherd has got an incredible amount of responsibility to be called the shepherd. And it says Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of our souls. So basically, in the same sense, we're very weak. We get into trouble very easily. By nature, just by our nature, we're contrary to the wills and the purpose of God. And so someone has to guide our souls. And we have to have a shepherd. See, a lot of people think they reached a certain age or they come to a certain point of maturity where they don't think they need to be told or shown what to do. I mean, our kids nowadays, they say, you know, we reached 21. Nobody tells me what to do anymore. As adults, we look at it and we've not put ourselves under the authority of Almighty God and how we live our life, and we make our own decisions based upon what we want and our fleshly desires instead of what God wants and what He desires for our life and for Him. He did not save us. He did not save you just to have your own will, but He saved you for His own purpose. And that purpose is that we love others in the same sense that He loved us, so that we don't want them to perish. So therefore, it doesn't matter how they treat us or what they do to us or how much they cheat us or how much they hurt us. The love of God puts all the emotions and feelings, because when we trust in Him and understand our purpose, then we can know that we can put those feelings aside and act righteously and love people from a righteous standpoint and make a decision to love them. But He says He's going to scatter. He said, tonight things are going to get bad. See, you don't understand the spiritual reason that I came. You see, you think I'm going to save Israel and it's all going to come and my kingdom's going to come now and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to protect you and everything's going to be great. I'm going to deliver you from the Roman governments and things and all things are going to be good. But He said, no, your days is about to get bad. And the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You're going to be scared. You're going to not know what's going on because you don't know the spiritual purpose by which I came. And what's sad today is so many people don't know. They have believed in a false Jesus. They have been taught from the pulpit, from men that don't know the Word of God. Yes, they may have a diploma. They may have a bachelor's or a master's in divinity, but they don't have the Word of God that they're preaching and teaching. God never gave us this word as under-shepherds. You know, they call us the pastors as under-shepherds. We're under the shepherd of what? The great shepherd. The great shepherd is Jesus Christ. So therefore, we submit ourselves to Jesus' authority to make sure that the word which we preach and teach is only what Jesus tells us to. And that's written in his word. We're not to explain it to you. We're not to tell you what it means. We'll tell you what it says. And if most pastors would begin to preach and teach what it says instead of trying to tell people what it means when they don't themselves don't know what it means, we'd have a different world. We'd have a different church. But they're going to fall away because they didn't know the spiritual purpose. Do you know what your spiritual purpose is? Do you know why God saved you? You see, I don't think a lot of people understand why God saved you. I don't think we know the spiritual reasoning by why we exist and our whole purpose. Because we sure don't put very much time into that purpose. Or we would be different people than what we claim to be. But here's Peter. I love Peter. It says, but after I have been raised, first go back to 32, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Understand, that's where Jesus should always be, is ahead of us. Jesus shouldn't be the co-pilot. See, when you see those people with, they're real smug about this, and they're real arrogant about it. Jesus is my co-pilot. That means you're in control, and if you get into trouble, then Jesus comes. That ain't how it's supposed to work. Jesus is supposed to be in control and ahead of you to keep you out of trouble. And if you do get to trouble and trouble finds you, then he's got the wheel and not you. Anytime you're in control, it's going to be a disaster. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I'm never going to fall away. See, what we don't understand is when Jesus speaks truth, it's going to happen. And here he is denying the truth of Jesus Christ. His intentions might have been good, but the fact he didn't listen to truth. Jesus said, you're going to do this. You're going to fall away tonight. And Peter, hearing the truth of Jesus Christ, denies it and says, no, not me. And see, there's a biblical principle here that God's teaching us is that when a pastor preaches and teaches truth, there's so many of us that sit here and deny it. Not me. That guy up there can't be talking about me. The word of God's not talking about me. It's my sister-in-law. It's my brother-in-law. It's my son, my daughter. But by George, he's not talking about me. See, Peter said, you're talking about everybody else, but not me. You can't be. And Jesus kind of politely says, said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, in other words, before daylight, just in a few hours, you'll deny me three, not just, you're not going to just deny me one time. You're not going to just, no, you'll deny me three times. Unthinkable in Peter's heart and mind. You see, when we hear spiritual truth, if we're not careful and we look at it from the flesh, it's unthinkable. Can't be talking about me. That guy up there can't be talking about, that preacher can't be talking about me. He's got to be talking about somebody else. And then God has to make things happen in our life to bring those truths to reality because we don't accept the truths in our life. Peter says, he even going to argue a little bit more and says, you know, man, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. Seeing all the disciples said the same things. And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? We know what happened that night when they came and they arrested Jesus and they took him to the courtyard, and And Peter followed very closely, and what did he do? He denied him three times. See, what Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. That's why Scripture is so important. It's so important that you pick it up and read it with the right heart and the right mind. Not to prove what you believe, but to find out what you need to believe. And there's a tremendous difference in how you pick up the Word of God and how you approach the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. But the sheep was going to be slaughtered. But he was led. He was a lamb of God. But he was the shepherd of the sheep. And so that great shepherd was going to the cross. And all hope for them is lost, because they don't know the spiritual reasoning behind it all. Let's look at Psalms 23. Everybody knows Psalms 23, don't they? When's the only time we talk about Psalms 23? Funerals. Funerals. This isn't about funerals. I don't know why we use this one just at funerals. This has got so much about life in it. It talks about this great shepherd and how he leads us, and the purpose of his and his responsibility he has over us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. So first of all, how does the Lord become your shepherd? You have to be born into the flock. He's not the shepherd for everyone, but he is the shepherd for everyone. It's a paradox. He is a shepherd in that great love. He's a shepherd of all the souls. But not everyone is shepherd by the great shepherd. You have to be born into the... How's a sheep born into a... To become, how's a sheep become a sheep? This is practical. No hidden stuff here. How do you get sheep? It's real easy. How do you get baby sheep? You take a mama sheep, and you take a daddy sheep, and they give us baby sheeps, okay? You're a goat. How does a goat become a sheep? Has to be born again. Has to be born anew. So we have to understand that when he says Psalms 23, we can't use it at all funerals. Because not everybody is in the flock. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. What that means is that I understand his responsibility over my life. He has certain responsibilities for me to follow him. I don't argue with him. I don't try to reason. I just simply do what he tells me to do. That's how you get along with the shepherd. What happens if you got a wayward sheep that likes to be his own? What happens to that sheep? What does that shepherd do to that sheep? If he's causing problems in the flock, what does he do? We're going to find out. Let's read on. It's really cool. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wait a minute. I want a new boat. I want a new house. I want this. Man, I'm kind of wanting stuff here. Wait a minute. So did I deduce the fact that he's not my shepherd? Because this shepherd says, I don't want. No, not talk about the physical. It's talking about a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness that's in your life. It's about when God opens the eyes and people begin to read the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit begins to work upon their life, that there's a void that they understand is left in their life. And only Christ can fill that. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and the Spirit of Jesus takes up residence in our lives. It fills that void so that there's no longer a want. I love this next part. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Did you ever catch that? Have you ever caught that? That he makes you, which means if he's making you, that's against your will, right? So there's a point that when we don't understand what green pastures are. See, we look at things so much from the flesh that we think that new house or that new job that gives us more money but takes us away from our family and being able to come worship, we think that's a blessing from God. That's not green pastures. See, we have to understand what the green pastures are. The fulfillment of God in our lives, that abundant life that he talks about where we're fulfilled and we don't need the things of this world and we let go of the things of the flesh that make us happy. So therefore, we don't have a want. We don't need the things that the world needs to get by each day is what this talks about. But he makes us lie down because we don't know. We're stubborn. We're hard-hearted. And he makes us lie down in that green pasture. And that green pasture might be a broken leg, might be cancer. That green pasture might be a lost job. It might be something devastating. Because he makes us lie down in there. Why? So we come to what the eternal consequences are of eternity, and that's knowing him and walking with him. He makes us lie down in green pasture when we don't know what's best for ourselves. See, he leads me. Now we kind of get this, you know. He goes from making us, now he leads me beside the quiet waters. So the only way that I understand this passage is I follow him because he's leading. He's no longer making me, but now he's leading me. After I've been made for so long, then eventually I come to spiritual maturity in my life that now he's able to lead. Isn't that amazing how that happens? How the flesh dies? What'd Paul say? I must decrease and he must increase. Why? Can Jesus lead you? Are you even capable of even being led by him? Or have you fallen into that realm of apostasy and that realm of hard-heartedness that you can't even hear when his voice calls? That's what we have to, as a church, fight against. Don't think for one moment that we can't be deceived. Don't think for one moment that we're not, we might be those that fall away. See, the scripture goes back and tells us that at the end times, that the convincing of the false prophets and the miracles and things that will be performed will be so great that some of the elect will be even fall away. But here you are sitting, it won't be me. Oh, Peter, did you not hear what's going to happen in the end time? Don't be so deceived with what's going on now, and it's going on as we live, and we're seeing it brought forth in our world, in our society right now today, by those that are making laws and those that are making things. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Our government just passed a thing that if you have a good credit score, they're going to pay more so they can give it to people that don't want to work. And the reason they're doing that is so they can buy votes. Because now these people are being led to be cared for by a government that cares nothing for them. See, we take away biblical principles out of our lives. We're following a government that doesn't use biblical principles. We don't have judges that uses biblical principles to judge us. But he leads us beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Has your soul ever been in torment? about the sin that you bear. See, I think we have forgotten this and how this works. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Isn't that what it says? That the Holy Spirit would convict the world of their sins? And then when you're convicted of your sins, your soul should be in torment. But see, religion has made where there's no torment. No one agonizes over their soul or their sin, because they don't understand the love of God. And they don't understand the purpose of God. So they change it into whatever they want, so that it's a crutch that they can live and get through life. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He doesn't say he just guides me. So many times I hear people say, well, the Lord is guiding me. Oh, the Lord has got this and he's guiding me. That's a lie. He doesn't just guide you. He guides you into paths of what? Righteousness. Not just guide you. So whatever you think God's guiding you into, you ought to be able to open up God's word and find the righteousness by which path you're going down. See, he's only guiding us to righteousness. He died upon a cross and he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Not taught, not preached. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, each and every one of us is going to walk down that valley. There's no other way. You are born to die. And we're each going to go down that valley of the shadow of death. Are you going to do it alone? Or does the great shepherd lead you through the valley? How are you going to get through the valley? Religion will not get you through the valley. Some false Jesus isn't going to get you through the valley. Going on mission trips is not going to get you through the valley. See, didn't you like that Corinthians? I don't know if y'all talked about it in your sense. Did you like that Corinthians? But you can prophesy and you can move mountains with your faith and you can do all of these things. But if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong. But then you have to go back and read in 1 John that says, well, what is love? Love is not an act. Love is a person. Love is God. So if you don't have that personal relationship with him and you're not born again and you don't have him, you see, all those efforts that all those people wrote about in 1 Corinthians are void. See, if you want the shepherd, you have to be born into the flock. He goes, but I'm going to fear no evil, for you're with me. See, I've learned in my life, I remember when you made me lie down in the green pastures. I now remember now when I submitted to your authority in my life and I put my will aside and began to live my life in your will. That you directed me and guided me, and I know that we went beside the still waters, and I know there was no fear for me because you were looking over me. When the wolves came, you stood up. When the robbers and the thieves came in, you stood there. You didn't run away. So now as I go through this valley of shadow of death, I have confidence, knowing that I just continue to follow. I just continue to follow. I fear no evil. I love this part. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What do you use a rod for? to beat the sense out of you, senselessness out of you. See, a rod is to be spoil the rod or spare the rod. You do what to the child? What did it say? Spoil him? What's happened in our world? We got a bunch of spoiled brats running around because parents have spared the rods. You can't spank a child. You can't do that. You can't use a rod. It will hurt their feeling. Well, fine, they feel good about going to hell then, okay? That's why there's no authority in our world today. Because we don't understand what the rod is. But it says, that rod comforts me. I come to the point in my life that I'm thankful that God punishes me and corrects me when I get off the narrow road. I come to that point in my life and I rejoice in the correction of God. Because I know that I'm on the right path. I know that He cares enough for me to punish me, to correct me, to keep me there. So I have the same joy in the rod as I do the staff. See, the sheep soon learned that all he had to do is lift the staff and they knew to come. They knew the shepherd was speaking. And that staff was going to guide them where they needed to go. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. You see, we may never see our rewards and what God has prepared for us until after we go through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we want so much physically to see what God's doing. Where God's work is being accomplished even without our knowledge. That's why it's so important that you deny yourself daily. That's why it's so important that you put on that armor of God each day. So that you live a life that others see that there's something different. That you follow different commands than what the world follows. You don't get upset about a pandemic. You don't get upset about the banks being frozen. You don't get upset about the stock market crashing and you've lost all your money. You see, if you get upset about if you lost all your money today and you're upset about that, then that's where your salvation is at, is in your money. I think Wednesday night we talked about Proverbs that said, it's better to have a little with the Lord than abundance with the wicked. That's a hard statement. It's a hard statement. My cup overflows. That means it can't fill it up anymore. It's reached a point where it's at its full max. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And the promise is that this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. That's what this is about. What it's about is where you spend eternity. Everything that we do and accomplish on this world is going to be burned up. There's not one thing that we can leave behind that's not going to burn up. You come in this world with nothing, you'll leave with nothing, but you better leave with someone. You better leave with the Good Shepherd. And we'll talk hopefully next week about the Good Shepherd. How Jesus describes himself. how God loves him because he lays down his life for the sheep. And we'll talk about how he's got other sheep that are not of this fold that he has to bring in. We better start telling people about the real Jesus, not this fake Jesus out there that everybody's flocking to. But you better, when you have the opportunity, to tell people about the real Jesus. The one that's the guardian of your soul. Not of your physical life, but of your soul.